Welcome to Ever Increasing Word Training Center. We're delighted to be with you again as we begin lesson number 11. Coming out of lesson number 10, we discussed, was the Christian unpunishable if a Christian sinned versus the sin of one who's unsaved? So we move forward to lesson 11 in chapter 4, we'll begin to discuss as being children of light, as children of light, dearly beloved children of light. So let's pick up there on chapter 4. That's page 91. Again, this is chapter, lesson number 11. Dealing with dearly beloved children of light. The first verse here, we begin to deal with as the author began to give us in chapter 4, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. That is your meditation scripture. So make note of it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 is your meditation scripture. "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This is very important because there is a worldly or earthly point of view versus God's point of view. There is earthly government versus heaven or kingly authority. In other words, when we deal with men, we deal with law. When we deal with God, we deal with grace. And those two things are different, how they deal with the same issue. Or in our case of study, we're dealing with sin. How do God see sin? How do God judge sin? And how is the believer treated in the church when they fall into sin, whether it's from leadership or parishioners in the body? So we have to look at it from that point of view. This is why it says in the Lord, in the Lord. Looking at it the way God sees it is very, very important for us to understand the apostolic heaven to earth government versus earth to heaven government. Two different point of views. Again, it's law versus grace. So as we further go on to discover here in chapter 4, as being beloved children of light, to understand that the Christian believer is dealt with on a different level, which is a level dealing with the grace of God. The grace of God, not the law of the old covenant. So let's move forward and look at some things. The author here says, Paul makes an amazing declaration and presents a piercing revelation with this statement. Many Christians are stuck in the revelation presented in the first half of this verse, which was again, "For you were once darkness." We believe that the nature of man is dark. And we had the most difficult time making the New Testament transition from dark to light. We linger so long in the mentality of the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's biblical scripture that talks about the heart. It was a statement that was written in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when God looked at the heart of men and saw even their thoughts, even their imagination was full of darkness or evil. Full of darkness or evil. So he said, the heart is very wicked. Who can understand it? He goes on to say, that we fail to cultivate the truth that we are children of light. that we are children of light. No longer children of darkness, we're children of light. So that means there is a transition, there's a change through the new birth of receiving Jesus as Lord. We're now taking on the nature of God, not the old nature of our fathers, earthly fathers. We're taking on the nature of God. So he's saying now is a whole different paradigm shift. There are whole different rules and regulations that dealt with the grace of God versus the law of the old covenant. The law of the old covenant. He goes on and says, yes, we once were darkness, but the nature has completely changed. Our fear of sin must be removed and our offenses disarmed before we will allow heaven to govern through us on the earth. Now, he's telling about a whole different heart change, a whole different mindset of seeing grace versus the law. And so this is going to be challenging in the transitioning of how we deal with sin in the church or the believers' sin or misstep. The misstep is still a sin, but dealing with it, how do we deal with it? And so it's very important that we understand grace versus the law. The law always produces punishment. The law produces punishment. And I'm going to give you an insert before we go further, because I want you to catch this revelation as we move in the process of chapter 4, is when we deal with sin in the church of a brother or sister who's sinned, we try to appease both sides. The one who's fallen by bringing them back into restoration without injury. To bring them back into restoration without injury. And then we have to consider the other saints in the church. How do we produce this or present this before them in a way of grace and mercy, and appease them? Well, they say, okay, right, I understand that, I see that. Okay, we can work with that. Okay, we can just move forward from this point of view without having to deal with someone who's in our audience or in our membership who's looking for what they're seeing, they've done something wrong, they need to be punished. They need to be punished. They need to pay some kind of penalty for what they've done. Some kind of judgment for what they've done. And this is where we find ourselves in the pastoral and as well as the apostolic. How do we deal with the misstep or the sin that one does in the church, and we satisfy both sides? We satisfy both sides. So we're in the middle trying to make sure that a smooth transition take place where we don't have a split church or people being disgruntled or wanting to leave the ministry or keeping up strife in the church. That's where pastors, apostles find themselves with dealing with rules or grace in the body of Christ. Grace in the body of Christ. Because we must understand clearly that however we, Paul says, be careful how we judge matters in the church, because we too may fall in that same situation. Then how are we going to deal with it? Because whatever judgment we weigh on this brother and sister, he says, well, if you commit the same act, then we got to make sure that same judgment is applied to you too, regardless of what your position may be. So it's very on that crest of dealing with the grace of God versus the law. You know, grace versus law, and having everyone understand that in the culture of honor, we do deal with the grace of God. We deal with the grace of God. So that's very important that we understand it as we go forward. And this is what he says on page 92. He says, when people sin, it is offensive. No doubt, it's offensive. We understand that. When people break the rules, it is offensive to human nature. The world is offended by sin. Look at the headlines in your newspaper Hollywood star Scarlett is going to jail. No, she's not going to jail. Yes, she is going back to jail. She found God in jail. She left God in jail. You know, and it goes on and on. It's talking about school teachers molest children, those type of things. Police officers break the law. Okay, it says that people love that stuff. When people start hearing different things, they get all engaged, get all pumped up because they want to see somebody get punished. They want to see how you're going to handle this situation, how what's going to be the outcome, because they're not only looking at that person who's committed that act, but they're looking at themselves too. What if I fail? What if I got in that situation? How y'all going to deal with me? How you going to treat me in that situation? And so they look at both point of view of the offended, the offense and the offended. So they look at both sides of the situation. Okay, so let's look at that. What we want to do is capture that again. Our first question is our meditation. Make sure you get that meditation down that we shared with you at Ephesians 5:8. Okay, and we're dealing with that's an overcap that we're dealing with as dealing beloved. Sons of light, that we're dealing with the grace of God. Very, very important that we focus on it. We're dealing with the grace of God. Okay, so let's move forward to page 93. We're going to move kind of quickly through this because we want to cover some ground. We've got some extensive detail dealing with it's a Christian unpunished in chapter 3. So chapter 4, we're going to kind of speed things up so that we can get a good overview, a clear view of where we're going as a Christian concerning sin. He makes a statement here on page 93, again, in the second paragraph on page 93. He says, when we are afraid, we want control. And our response is to sin of other people are a set of controls that help us feel like we are still in charge. That's number two. When we are afraid to deal with issues and deal with how we're going to deal with sin, then we're to deal with control issues. We want to control people. We want to control people because it makes us feel safe when we have rules and regulations that says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what we're going to do. If you do this, that's going to happen. It makes us feel safe because now we're in the boundaries of the rules. The rules now become the law that protects us. The law that protects us. And when we deal with grace, we're not dealing with rules. When we deal with grace, we're not dealing with rules. And that makes a difference. We're dealing with the love of God. We're dealing with the forgiveness of God. The mercies of God. And so it becomes challenging when you're trying to deal with issues and dealing with the sinner, the person who's sinning, and also the congregation who's waiting for you to see how you're going to deal with this and bring judgment about rectify how you're going to fix this situation or handle this situation. So these are some challenging things, and good that we look at it because we're understanding our culture. You are in a culture, and we need to understand that the church culture or the church kingdom is full of the grace and the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Not that God, even in the grace dispensation, not that he winks at sin as if you didn't do it. He does know you've done it. And he asks you to use a powerful statement that we're going to come up against that we're going to share with you in a few moments. How God rectifies and how God deal with sin. How God deal with sin. And this is where we're going to be able to stand on the foundation of the grace of God because we understand what God has already put in place to deal with sin. To deal with sin, not as a law, but as a grace. This is what he says. Okay? So when we fear sin, we have to put control issues in. And that's why church have rules and regulations, because we're trying to control an environment. Okay? But we taught you earlier, let's go back and remember, we taught you earlier that your pastor is not designed to police you, that every person in the kingdom or in the culture is self-policed by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So therefore, you know because you're a Christian and you've been to God's Word, then you know by the inward witness when you sin, what you're about to do is wrong. Because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and what God's word has already told us, with the grace of God has already shared abroad in our hearts, according to Romans chapter 5. And the love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we know from the inward witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us when we're getting ready to make a misstep, when we are being tempted or an offer to sin. We know when those things are happening. Okay? And so, but we have to become mindful of not allowing ourselves to fall in those temptations, in the trickery of the enemy, in the trickery of the enemy. We have to govern. We have to govern. And that we're not being policed by the deacons or the officers or our pastors. So you have to know that. And if we sin, we have to take full responsibility of our actions. We have to take full responsibility of our actions. Not that the church need to punish you. It may not even have to set you down. But the idea, you need to take full responsibility of your actions, of what you've done. And so when they bring a correction, then you should be willing to submit yourself to that correction that is offered. That is offered in grace, in love, not in judgment or punishment. Okay, let's go on. Look what it says here at the a man after God's own heart. Right here, we're going to begin to look at King David, who we know the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. Also, we look at him and we look at the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. There's also in this chapter that we're reading, we're talking about Peter. Peter who denied Christ. And Judas who betrayed him. And we look at both of their offenses and see why one was dealt with one way and the other was dealt with in a different way. Why is the opposite? Why did God deal with an Old Testament saying as David was a man of God's heart one way and then dealt with Peter and Judas and the one with issue of blood a different way? Why was there a difference in that? Is there a difference in sin between a sinner who sins, who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Christian who sins, who do love God, or know God? Let's look at this. It says, and very important, in number three, we got capital number three, he says here, though he lived under the old covenant, David was a man who valued his relationship with God more than the rules. Great difference. Those who have a relationship with God versus those who don't have a relationship with God. You see, in our relationship with God is more important than rules. That's a powerful statement there. David was a man who valued his relationship with God more than the rules. And that's where you have to understand, even though there are rules, there's still the grace of God. The Bible says, and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, who is our advocate, brings that grace. Does not say that we didn't sin, but he says, I bring my grace. I bring my mercy. I bring my blood as a sacrifice for that atonement of that sin or that action that was taking place by the believer. And even can be applied to the sinner if he do what David did. If he comes to understand and come to grips with what David did and come in relationship with the Lord Jesus. This is what it goes on and says. In the second Samuel, we got to see what happened to this man when he broke the rules. He broke the rules. In 2 Samuel 11, we read the story of the time that David should have gone out to war, but stayed home instead. He stayed home and sent Joab out to work. So then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So now, King David, we kind of parallel the story, but you can go through it and read it. We really want you to go back and read the whole chapter. But David began to his first act of sinning here by the word here, desire. Desire. David goes to a place where it says, well, he should have went to war, but he stayed home and sent everybody, Joab and the army out to war, but he stayed home. But rising, he saw this woman who was bathing, and she was very desirable. He wanted her. He wanted her. Okay? He didn't resist. He wanted her. It begins with desire. So let's move forward, because we're not going to get all into the process about which one comes to the fulfillment of yielding to sin. But understand that sin begins with a desire. It has to have a place of desire. Okay? He asks around, who's that? And they said, well, that's Uriah's wife, Uriah the Hittite, was one of David's mighty men, one of the inner circle, one of his friends. And then we read in 2 Samuel 11:4, David sent message and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. He lay with her. Now, Uriah is one of David's mighty men. He trusted men, one who loved David. But Uriah's on the battlefield. He's out to war. And I mean, you go to war, you're talking about years. You can be out there offshore or working in these battles. And Uriah was one of those guys who was out for a time out in the battle. And his wife was now for a certain time seeing David had his wife coming, spending time with him. Spending time with him. Not one night stand. This took time. It took time in this relationship. See, if we know anything about Bathsheba, we know that she was an amazing woman. How do we know that? Because of who she was married to. Uriah was stellar. He was stellar, man. He was five-star. Loyal, faithful, committed, dedicated, honorable to David, to his wife. He was a five-star man. Okay? One of the best. He wouldn't have been married to some loose woman. David took her, brought her to his room, and lay with her. It is quite likely that David raped Bathsheba. He's quite likely, because she was a volunteer. She'd have put up some resistance because of her character, who she was married to. You see, but David being the king, so therefore his authority, his position was being abuse of authority. He was in a place of abuse of authority. Okay, so it goes on to say, that same verse going on to say, when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house, her home. Okay, only to send David a message sometime later that she was pregnant. That she was pregnant. Now, this did not happen. He said, this did not happen in the weekend. This took months. It didn't happen in the weekend. It took months. This was before the blue strip came out. No plus and minus could be seen. I'm sure she waited until she knew for certain to tell the king that she was pregnant. So it had to be months later. It had to be months later that she knew she was pregnant. Okay, now here's a scenario. If we begin to look at this, David now again is a man chosen, anointed by God. The oil flowed from his inception of being anointed and called by God to be king. God stood with David, even as Saul was king, wanted to try to kill him. He went through the whole process. David was a man of God's heart. Here he makes a misstep. Here he sins because of a desire. Okay, now he proceeds, after hearing that Bathsheba is pregnant, now he begins to plot a plan to again cover up his act. It's cover up his act. I'm going through this for some. I know some of you are Christian, you're leaders, and so therefore you know the story. But for those who may not know it, we're going to go through some illustrated so we get a full picture of God's grace in David's position, how God dealt with David. So now David goes through here, and now he probably gets send message to Uriah to come home, come back from war, and go, so Uriah can go home and spend time with his wife. So it make it look like Uriah, she got pregnant when Uriah came back home to cover up the sin. Okay, to cover the sin. But Uriah, being who he is, a righteous man, one who's loyal, one who's a stellar servant, refused to go lay with his wife while his men was out fighting. So David had to come up with something else to cover up, because he refused to go sleep with his wife while his men was fighting away from their families. So now David comes up with, okay, he's not going to sleep with his wife, so we need to come up with something else. So David again now plots his plan to send a letter by the hands of one of the servants to give Uriah a letter, give Uriah a letter that he's written out to send back to the captain of the army. Uriah, so loyal, he wasn't going to open the message to see what's in it, because it's called loyalty. It's called being honorable. It's called the culture of honor. So Uriah takes the letter, and he goes and proceeds to take it to the captain of the army. And when he gets to the captain of the army and gives him the letter, the captain walks away from him, read the letter, no doubt. And the letter says, put Uriah in the hottest battle on the front line. David has now designed a plan to have him killed, to cover up his activity, And so now Uriah is on the front line. He's killed during the battle. And now David feels, okay, now we ain't got rid of all the witnesses. We ain't got rid of everybody who can say anything. So we're clear now. So the time proceeds on as David goes forward, and time for Bathsheba to have a child. The child is born, was stillbirth. And so they're now, David is now praying, asking God to save the child, have mercy on the child that's there, but the child eventually dies. And so now David gets up from prayer, he gets up from fasting, and he go get something to eat. He goes now to, he says, who know whether God will bring the child to me, or though the child cannot come to me, I can go to the child. And so David proceeds on to move forward in that vein and wash himself and get up and begin to eat and begin to move forward as if nothing has ever happened. So, but God sends the man of God back, the priest, back to David in secret, in privacy, and confronts him about his issue. And he says to David, he says, there was a man who had 100 sheep versus one man who had only this one lamb. He said, and the man who had the 100 sheep came and took that one from the man who only had one. He said, David said, what should be the judgment? How should we handle this? And David said, the man who done this evil should be killed. And the priest Nathan said to David, he says, thou art the man. Other words, his act did not go unpunished or unknown. God saw the act. That David did. So circumstance and consequences behind his action must take place. And so now we find out from that sin, and I just move forward. From that sin, we begin to find out that sin never left the house of David. It never left his house. From one situation to another situation, among his children, things begin to happen. And even when one of his own sons came up against him to try to kill him and take his position, he had that sin because sin had got into the home. Okay, so we saw that as judgment, as the judgment and the punishment in David's life. Okay, that did not take David away from being the apple of God's eye. It did not take David away from being the man after God's own heart. That didn't take that away from him. He was. And David got to that point because David, once Nathan confronted him, David repented. He repented because he loved God more than the rules. He repented of his sin. Even though it did not stop the consequences, consequences did come. But he did repent. And God still had David as his beloved. His beloved. One of the things we have to understand as Christians is God loving us will never change. He loves us. He's a God of love. You see? So his love for us never changed. We are sons of God. We are the friends of God. Okay? So that love never changed, even though we may go to sin against God by breaking the rules. God's love never changed from us, even though he's not pleased with our activity. No more you as a parent with your children. When your child does something wrong, that does not change your love toward the child, but you do understand that the child's action was disappointing. It has to be corrected. And so we have to deal with what need to be corrected. And one way we deal with that is we have to deal with the core or the conception of what brought you into this action. You have to understand that because we have an adversary. We have an adversary who's constantly on the warfare to try to make us stumble or bring shame to the body of Christ, to the name of Jesus. Dishonor to the body of Christ. He's constantly trying to do that in the body of Christ. But we have to be wise enough to understand that this warfare rages even though Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later and now sit at the right hand of the Father. This warfare still goes on between our spirit and our flesh. Okay? The soul and the flesh and the spirit. This warfare constantly goes on. And so we have to be wise enough to the spirit of discernment, the gifts of the spirit, the word of God and the spirit of God, as well as the grace of God, to understand what happens if I sin. As David did, I must move into the realm of repentance. Immediately, I must move into the realm of repentance. Because it is God prescribed for the believer in order to keep restoration in relationship on one accord. To keep our relationship intact, the flow of the Spirit is we have to move into repentance because repentance is what really keep our relationship in one accord on that flow. Let's go further look at something. Okay? So we dealt with that. He also wanted to deal with, let's look at something that happened in your day and my day in the scripture and in his writing here. He says it on same page 96. He says, so whom? He says, yes, the Lord takes the child's life, but something doesn't quite add up here. Where was the Old Testament punishment in this story? Punishment that really fits the crime. He said, the kingdom isn't torn from him as it was with King Saul. Nor is he struck down by an enemy nation or halted into slavery, or hauled into slavery. His family weight of what David, let me show, his family is forever scarred by David's action. But we usually don't feel the weight of what David did with Uriah and Bathsheba because God said he was a man after his heart. But who among us want David as our mortal day pastor? You see, if our pastor committed this kind of sin, we would begin to most of the time want to put him out, ridicule him, you know, from being a pastor. You know, no church in the city would want him to pastor because of what his activity. So what we did was here we were talking about dealing with rules. The rules is, if you do something like that, you disqualify yourself from pastoring. Okay, but the same time is, who called him to be a pastor? Who called him to preach the gospel? God did. Not you, not I, God called him. So therefore, if God called him to be the pastor and the leader, then how am I going to disqualify him? I mean, God's anointing is the one. David wouldn't even touch Saul because he says God's anointed. You see, even though Saul was fired by God because of what he did. He rejected, and God moved on to have David to be anointed king. He's anointed king. Okay? So we have to consider that when we begin to bring judgment. God is the one who called preachers. God is the one who called apostles and prophets, teachers and evangelists. God does. So therefore, we have to be able to understand that God is the authority. And what does God deal with? God deal with grace. So the first thing we should be doing instead of trying to crucify the man of God is produce restoration, healing, so he can continue pastoral and lead the flock. But the flock, sometimes because we're human and we don't understand the grace of God and we deal with the law, a lot of times we are unwilling to forgive and accept. Why should I sit up on somebody and listen to somebody who's sin? You see, so now we're dealing with law, not grace. We're dealing with law. We're dealing from an earth to heaven government instead of a heaven to earth government, which is apostolic. Restoration, true forgiveness, dealing with true forgiveness. Okay, let my time is getting away from me. So let me give you your questions. I gave you 1, 2, and 3. Okay, so let me give you number 4 so we can have you ready, prepared for your quizzes before we get to 4. Okay. Let's look at page 98. The first paragraph, the closing sentence in the first paragraph, this is number 4. It said, but repentance only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. Repentance only works when the environment or the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. This is very important that we understand that as number 4 is that the environment has to be mature enough to understand the grace of God. How a man or woman could do something, a sin, and we could confront them about their sin, they repent of their sin, and they're restored immediately. They're restored immediately back to the work and doing what they was doing, and we keep moving. See, repentance is not doing repentance. You know, it's not doing a work to justify yourself. If it was, then Jesus shouldn't have died when we could have done a work to save our own selves. You see, but Jesus came because no man is justified by the works of the law. The works of the law cannot justify you. You can't do good enough to free yourself or forgive yourself. So when God forgives, when we repent, he called it done. As if justification, as if we have never committed the act before. But here's the thing line I want to also plug in here. Is the idea is, there's a difference between one dealing with true repentance, versus one who is repenting only of the fear of a judgment, to go back and do what he was doing again. One who practiced sin is not practicing true repentance. True repentance is being sorrowful for the failure or the act, sin that you committed, and turning to God and turning away from that act. Never in your heart, true repentance is never desiring to commit that act again or any other act of sin or breaking the law of God. True repentance. It's a true heart of turning away from that activity and never looking to ever commit that again. Or having a desire to want to commit those acts again. That's true repentance. When our heart is truly in repentance, then the atmosphere the priority of the atmosphere is a heart-to-heart connection. It's a heart-to-heart connection. Not one who's going to do it, oh man, I'm going to get me. I'm going to repent right quickly, but next Friday I'm going back and do it all over again. Your heart hasn't changed. Your heart hasn't been repented in true repentance. That becomes a difference. It becomes a difference. Okay? So, that's number four. In that next paragraph was there. He said, repentance does not satisfy the broken rules. See, when we deal in a rule environment, repentance don't satisfy the rule. Even though you don't ask the pastor for forgiveness, you don't ask the person for forgiveness, then you got to go stand before the church and ask the church for forgiveness. You got to go through all these loops to get forgiven so that you can be accepted by the congregation and justified by the leadership. You see? So now we got to send you through a routine or works to be satisfied in that area. The Bible said if a brother commit an act against his brother, he said, go to your brother and repent. Ask him to forgive you. Okay? And if your brother forgive you, he said, fine, it's over with, done thing. You know, he said that there isn't true repentance there. He said, then go to the church, and if the church, he don't hit a church, then the church release him. That's New Testament teaching on that issue. Okay? But we can confess our faults one to another. If I sin against you and you forgive me, it's a done deal. It's over with. It's done. It's done. That does not mean you done came and asked forgiveness. Now I'm going to start rumoring about, you know, John did such and such. And John did such and such. And, you know, I had to forgive him because he did it. See, that's not true repentance on true forgiveness on your part as being the offended. The one who was sinned against. No, we don't do those type of things. When a person is asking true forgiveness of their sins and we forgive them, it's done deal. That book is closed. The Bible says God casts our sin in the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers it no more. It remembers no more. And that's what you have to exercise in true repentance and true forgiveness is once we forgive, we're not going to talk about this no more. This is done. That's over with. You see, but sometimes the rules want you to keep in check. I got to keep reminding you. Remember what you did last month? Remember what you done last week? You know, I got to keep reminding you. See, now you become my conscious judge. You okay? Now you become the Old Testament law pent up in front of me, judging me everywhere I go. You see, and that's not what true grace is and true repentance is. So understand, number four, that's what number four is. On page number 100, second paragraph, it says, Jesus has given us a key to be free from the law that keeps us tied, keep us tied to an earthly model of government. Okay? Particularly from how that model responds to sin. That's number five. Okay? That's number five on page 100, second paragraph, first strip of sentence there. Jesus gave us the model. So that's practice the model, and we'll pick up from there in lesson number 12. Till next time, God bless you. I see you then.